One of my favorite memories of the old building that we had for so many years is, I guess it's just a little odd. I remember standing in one of the upstairs youth rooms underneath this big gaping hole in the ceiling, looking where someone, it looked like, and in fact was true, someone had like punched this big hole through the ceiling, through the sheetrock, and there's like bits and pieces of it laying all around. And through the sheetrock you can see the insulation, and through the insulation you can see the attic, and through the attic you can see this big hole in the roof where someone has cut a hole in the roof. And I'm standing at the bottom looking up, looking at the sky. And there's a bunch of people around saying, you know, you really can't do that. And what had happened was one of the youth leaders had decided that they were going to make an illustration for the youth who were studying a passage of Scripture. Actually, it's the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, where there are some friends who have a guy that they know who is paralyzed, and they want to get him to Jesus, and they try and get through the crowd to get him to Jesus so Jesus can heal him. And the crowd won't let them through, and so they crawl up on the roof with their friend, and they tear a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. And in order to make his point, you got to understand, we had already decided that we were going to move. We knew that we were just there for a little while. But in order to make his point, he had gone in there and he had ripped the roof off, and he had cut a big hole in the plywood, and he had pulled everything aside and punched a big hole and said, I'm standing there looking up at this. And I'm going, you know what? That is so cool. I love that. Because we're teaching our teenagers that people are more important than stuff. That's a little of what we're talking about this morning in that passage of Scripture as we continue and as we finish this morning our series on core values. We've been talking about those different kinds of values that really are the foundation of who we are and how we fulfill our ministry. And this morning, we want to add the last one to it, and we're going to be calling it Whatever It Takes. Doing whatever it takes in order to get people into relationship with Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 17. If you're following along in the Bible that you will find there in the chair, you should find this on page 728. Now, remember with me very quickly what core values are. We've said it for the past 5 or 6 weeks, but we just want to review it very quickly. It's a small set of key concepts and ideals that guide an organization's actions and help them make important decisions. They articulate its highest priorities and describe its most deeply held driving forces. You see, in many churches, it's not about people. It's about the building. And I have been a part of churches that if you go in and you punch a hole in the roof and you tear the shingles off and you pull the insulation to the side and you kick a hole in the sheetrock, somebody's looking for a job. And it's not the sheetrock repairman. Because you see, the value there is the building. The value is, how do we maintain it? How do we take care of it? How do we pay for it? How do we mortgage it? How do we take care of this thing that we have that has become so important to us that it's more important than people? And you see, at Reva, what we want to say is this. There is nothing more important than people. And we want to be willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring people into relationship with Jesus. We've been talking about these different kinds of core values, and I'll just remind you of them very quickly. We've got 5 or 6. They're right there on the front of your bulletin, being grounded in the gospel. Everything that we do is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared with people who don't know Him in a personal way. We talked about authenticity, being real with God, being real with yourself, being real with others. We talked about commitment, being all in, that you are investing yourself. We talked about enjoying the journey, that it's not some terrible, dull grind that we have to work our way through, but knowing God and walking in a relationship with Jesus and reaching people and being involved in the fellowship and the life of a church is something that should fulfill us, something that we should enjoy along the way. We talked about risk-taking faith, being willing to put ourselves out, being willing to listen to God and step out and do whatever it is He's calling us to do. And this morning we want to add to it this concept of doing whatever it takes. Now, risk-taking faith is a faith that trusts God when it can't see the path forward. These two, risk-taking faith and doing whatever it takes, are very, very similar. But here's the difference. One of them is more about what's going on the inside in the heart, risk-taking faith. I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done. But it's about that internal decision, and doing whatever needs to be done is really more about the external actions. It's the flip side of the same coin. One of them says, I believe, and the other one says, I believe in order to, enough in order to do something about it. Because there's a lot of people who say, I believe, but when it's time for the rubber to hit the road, they're not really in there being willing to do whatever it takes. They believe enough for you to do something, but they don't believe enough for them to do something. Probably there's no better passage of Scripture than the one we just talked about, Luke chapter 5. So if you've got that, read with me what is going on here. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture where Jesus heals a man one day. Luke chapter 5, page 728. If you're reading along in the Scripture with me, it's page 728, Luke 5, verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe, and they said, We have seen remarkable things today. A couple of things that I want to talk with you about as we think through this concept of doing whatever it takes in order to bring people into relationship with Jesus. The first thing that I want to share with you is this concept of purpose. The four men, the four friends, shared a common purpose, and that was they wanted to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. You see, he had a problem that no one but Jesus could solve. The doctors couldn't solve it in that day, and they didn't have a clue what to do. And even today, with our more modern medicine, there are many instances of someone being paralyzed where there's nothing that anyone can do. At this point, we still haven't solved that issue. But see, these friends believed that if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could do what no one else could do for him. They believed that if they could get him into his presence, that Jesus could make a difference. I'm not confident that they knew exactly what was going to happen. They weren't sure what Jesus would do. Maybe he would heal him. Maybe he would give him strength to bear up under the burden. Maybe he would encourage him. You know, I'm not sure that they knew exactly what was going on, but the conviction that they held in their heart was that Jesus had made a difference in their life. And if they could get him into Jesus' presence, then Jesus could make a difference for him as well. They believe that with all of their heart. And if you go back and you take a look at this passage of Scripture, you can see that they had some reason for that belief. So the Scripture says in verse 17, it says, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now, we know theologically, Jesus, being God in the flesh, always had the power of the Lord. But this is a unique instance. This is a place where the Scripture says something that it doesn't always say. So what I'm thinking is that the power of the Holy Spirit was present here in this gathering of people in a very unique way. If you'll remember, Jesus went to his hometown one time. And it says because of the lack of faith of the people that were there, he didn't perform very many miracles. And so there's something going on here. I don't understand completely what's going on. I don't think any of the other commentators do either. Jesus always had the power of God. He was always fully God. There was nothing that was ever limited in him. But at this point, The power of the Holy Spirit was present in a unique way in order to heal people. You see, they believed that being in the presence of Jesus would put their friend in the best possible place for help. Something happens when you're in the presence of Jesus. Something happens in worship sometimes, doesn't it? Did you feel it this morning when the Spirit just began to move through here as we begin to finish those last two or three songs? You could just sense that the Spirit of the Lord kind of descended on the room. Something happens when you're in the presence of Jesus. And there's something that happens when you're in the presence of those people who know Him and love Him. There is a spiritual power that comes from community, from being surrounded by people of faith who encourage you, who lift you up, and who help you do what sometimes you could not do by yourself. And these friends are thinking, if we can get him to Jesus, if we can get him there in front of the disciples, then maybe Jesus will do for him something that no one else can do. Jesus is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Can you imagine? Just think for a moment what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and have Him open the Scripture and listen to Him teach. You know, there were times when Jesus did that, people looked and He said, they said, you know, no one has ever taught like this before. Here is the living Word of God opening and unfolding the truth of the written Word of God. And these friends are thinking to themselves, if we can just get him there, Jesus is going to help him. They were convinced that nothing bad, that only good could come from getting their friend into the presence of Jesus. Maybe he would heal him. Maybe he would encourage him. Maybe he would empower him to keep going. And they didn't know what was going to happen. But whatever it was, they were willing to do whatever it took to get him there. They shared a purpose. They wanted to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. And they shared a couple of problems as well, multiple problems. There were the physical problems. You ever carry anybody? It's not easy. You ever carry a full-grown man? Paramedics, you know, issue stuff like that. That is four people carrying a full-grown man down the road, up the stairs, and across the roof. That's a physical challenge in and of itself. And then there was the crowd that was surrounding them, the people that were in their way. Then there's the building itself. Their building was not like ours. The roof on that kind of building in that day and age was usually a foot or two or more thick, with mud and stones and branches and everything all layered together. If you go over to the passage of Scripture where Mark describes what took place in this, in the parallel passage, it says they had to dig through the roof. They had to take the tiles off and dig through the roof. Can you imagine me sitting there and Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden little trickles of dirt and clumps of stuff starts falling in, and you look up. How big a hole do you have to dig in someone's roof in order to lower a guy on a mat? It's not like you can tie a rope around his ankle and put him through head first. I mean, I guess you could. That's probably not what they did. That's a big hole in somebody's roof, right? There are a whole bunch of physical challenges. There are some internal challenges, some internal issues. Somewhere along, if you ever get started, you ever get talked into something by your friend, and then somewhere along the way, you think to yourself, I'm not so sure this was a good idea after all. What was I thinking? It seemed like a good idea at the time. Now that we're halfway down the road carrying our buddy and we're starting to tear the roof off, I'm beginning to wonder if maybe this was a good idea. You suppose everyone down there underneath in the room around Jesus stood and applauded and said, good job, guys? What do you think the owner of the house had to say? I'm not thinking he was thrilled. You ever wonder who paid to get the roof fixed? I wonder about stuff like that. You know, when the story is over, everybody goes home, and the owner of the house is doing what I was doing in the youth room that day. He's looking up at this. I mean, what, did they go to Judas? You go, hey, Judas, you know, you and Jesus were the ones that started this. How about kicking some money in from the treasury there, from the pouch, in order to pay for this? Somebody's got to pay for the roof. Then there's the people problems. These are the ones I really want to focus on with you here for a moment. Think about the issues here. I think there's two or three different groups of people that present an issue. Number one is the crowd. The scripture says over in that parallel passage in Mark that there were so many people gathered, not only in the room, but around the door, that no one could get to him. That they came up against the back of this crowd, and they couldn't get through to get their friend in front of Jesus. Now, why didn't the people let him in? Probably because they had needs of their own. Right? And you see, there's something about us that, if we're honest, Bob, as much as I might love you, when I've got issues of my own, I'm going to take care of my issues before I take care of your issues. Though I do like the color of that shirt. That's a nice color right there. Oh, wait, I got one of those. You understand what I'm saying? They're crowded around, and there's guys behind them, and they're thinking, hey, we want to get through to get them in front of Jesus. And they're like, buddy, wait your turn. I've got my own issues. I've got my own concerns. I've got my own struggles. I've got my own problems. I've got my own physical ailments that need to be healed. And before we deal with yours, I'm going to deal with mine. I'm not going to let you go in front of me. I think there's a little of that going on because the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And so everybody's crowding around because who knows how long he's going to be there and who knows how long it's going to last and who knows how many people he's going to heal. And if I let you in front of me, I might not get what I need. And if we're honest as we look at our heart, there's always a little of that going on. Then there's the attitudes of the religious leaders who were down front. Jesus took them to task one day. Go back and look at the beginning of what the scripture says. One day as he was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. One day Jesus took him to task. He said, because you know what? When you have a party, when you have a banquet or something, you guys always want to be down front where everybody can see you. Where do you think they were that day? I'll put my nickel on the fact they were sitting right down front. Now, one of the advantages, I kind of like getting older. I turned 53 a couple weeks ago. One of the advantages of being a little bit older is you get to say stuff that you couldn't normally say to people, which is dangerous when you're a preacher, okay? But there's another thing going on here that I really think is important for us to pay attention to, because it's one of those diseases that sets into the heart and life of church people when we're not paying attention and we're not really focused on what God is doing in our heart and our life sometimes. You see, there's a whole group of people here, I believe, who were much more interested in learning what Jesus had to say than loving people in need. And if you aren't careful in church, what will happen is this. You will begin to say, I don't know enough yet in order to serve. I don't know enough yet in order to love people. I don't know enough yet in order to bring someone. I don't know enough yet in order to invest my life in ministry. I don't know enough yet in order to join a ministry team. And so what I need to do is I need to be focused on learning, and I need to be focused on getting more stuff, and I need to be focused on making sure that I get more and more and more and more and more information. And I'm not saying that learning and developing and growing and maturing isn't important. It absolutely is. But it really is not an either-or proposition. It is a both-and proposition. It is both learning and loving people. And I cannot help but picture this group of people who are gathered around Jesus, loving how much he is opening the Word of God to them and teaching them and instructing them and showing them. And they're just soaking it up. And it's wonderful to be in His presence. And it's wonderful to learn more. And it's wonderful to go deeper. And there's some guy in the back who needs to get down and see Jesus. And they don't see Him because they're so busy getting more for themselves. And let me tell you something. That is a danger that will easily consume the heart and life of a Christian if we aren't careful. I cannot count for you the number of people over the years that I have known who have said, "Oh, you know, Pastor, I just want to study one more book. I just want to go a little bit deeper. I just want to talk, you know, for 3 more hours about how many angels can dance on the head of that pin. And once I get that taken care of, you know, I want to spend another 14 lessons talking about when Jesus is going to come back. Is it going to be at this point or this point or this point or that point? What you studying that stuff for? Jesus told you, nobody knows the day or the hour. You're not going to figure it out. Stop it." That's what happens when you get old, Jeff. And your hair starts to fall out and you get gray. You can say stuff. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't say that stuff. Now I can say it. And it's fun. Listen to me. It's not an either or. It is a both and. It is a both and. You need to learn some and you need to love some. You need to learn some and you need to love some. That's why we have the path the way that we have the path. Worshiping weekly, getting in the presence of Jesus. Being in a growth group, learning the stuff you need to learn. What's the next step? Serving on a ministry team. Listen to me, you will only grow spiritually so far and so deep. Your spiritual growth will halt if you don't serve people. Your brain will keep growing. Your knowledge will increase. But don't confuse the two, spiritual growth and intellectual growth. Totally different things. Entirely different things. Knowledge, what does Paul say in Corinthians? Does what? Puffs up. And here are these puffed up spiritual leaders gathered around them. How can it possibly be wrong to be gathered around the feet of Jesus, listening to Him preach and teach? How could that possibly be something that you shouldn't ought to do? Well, if there's someone in the back that you're not willing to make room for, what should the spiritual leaders have been doing? If you're a true, authentic spiritual leader, go back and read what Jeremiah says about those who are true shepherds of God's people. You know what they do? They should have stood up, they should have parted the crowd, and they should have said, "Bring them right down front. Bring them right down front." And one of the dangers we have to watch out for in our own spiritual life and our own spiritual growth is that we not become learners rather than lovers. It's not an either or. It is, in fact, a both and. There were some problems that these friends had to overcome. One of the problems was people who were so busy learning that they didn't love other people. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, you know what? If they just learn enough, get enough of the truth in their mind, then that will transform their heart," let me share a little story with you. If it does for you what it did for me. Princeton, 2 psychologists, 1970. John Darley, Daniel Batson conducted an experiment inspired by the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the biblical parable, thieves beat and robbed a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, leaving him naked and half dead by the side of the road. A priest passes by, crosses the road rather than help the wounded traveler. A Levite, religious functionary, does the same. Then a Samaritan. In those days, a religious outcast comes upon the scene, applies balm and bandages to the victim's wounds, loads him on a donkey, brings him to an inn, nurses him through the night, and the following morning leaves money with the innkeeper for the traveler's continued care. You know the biblical story, right? 1970, 2 Princeton psychologists. They thought that the tale was based on some notions of human behavior worth testing. They reasoned that the priest and the Levite were probably preoccupied with religious thoughts as they traveled down the road, and given their high social standing, might have been in a bit of a hurry to get to their next appointment. 2 psychologists speculated that the Samaritan was probably thinking about more mundane matters at the moment, and ethical decisions, and as someone who occupied a low rung on the social ladder might not have so demanding of a schedule as those priests and the Levite. In an article published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology in 73, Darley and Batson wrote, "The parable implies that people who encounter a situation possibly calling for a helping response while thinking religious and ethical thoughts will be no more likely to offer aid. than persons thinking about something else. And persons encountering a possible helping situation when they are in a hurry will be less likely to offer aid than persons not in a hurry. So they thought they would test it. To test these hypotheses, Darley and Batson gathered a sample of 40 students from a theological seminary. In individual sessions, half the students were given a copy of the parable of the Good Samaritan and told they would be required to deliver a sermon on the subject in a few minutes. The other half were told that they would be talking extemporaneously about employment prospects for seminary students. All subjects were told to report to an office in another building to deliver their talks. Some were told they should hurry because people were waiting, while others were led to believe that they had a little more time to report to the test site. So half of them are told, you're going to preach on the Good Samaritan. The other half were said, oh, you're going to talk about seminary students getting a job. And different ones were told, you need to hurry, and other ones were going, oh, you got plenty of time, don't worry about it. On the way to the test site, each student passed a poorly dressed figure slumped in the doorway, head down, eyes closed, not moving. A man described by the two psychologists as an ambiguous figure, possibly in need of help, possibly drunk, possibly dangerous. Situation not unlike the one that occurred on the road to Jericho, except that in this case, the ambiguous figure was clothed. Well, that's good. As the subject passed, the man coughed twice and groaned. Okay, it's pretty fair. 60% of the seminarians walked on without offering aid. Some of them stepped over him. A seminarian thinking about the parable was no more likely to stop than one giving a less lofty topic. And on several occasions, a seminarian going to talk on the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the man. Only 10% of those who were told to rush to the test site offered help, while 63% of those who thought they had a few minutes to spare offered aid. Don't think for a moment that studying more and more and more and gathering more and more and more information will make you more and more and more loving. It will not. It will not. As a matter of fact, what they tell us, if you want to read the whole survey and read the whole outcome, you're much better off to simply clear your schedule and make time for some people, rather than being rushed from day to day to day, from place to place to place. Maybe we ought to do less learning and more loving. It's not an either-or. But don't confuse the issue. Don't think that just studying more is going to make you more loving. It's going to educate your brain. It's not going to train your heart. You train your heart when you serve people on a ministry team, when you sacrifice your time, your energy, your effort, your resources in order to love people. When you do what the men in the story did, when you do whatever it takes. See, most of us would be much more like, am I going to carry my friend or am I going to sit and listen to Jesus? What are we going to do? We're going to go sit and listen to Jesus. How can it possibly be wrong to sit at His feet? Look at the plan they developed. They were willing to do whatever it took in order to get their friend to Jesus. They were ready to invest the cost, the time, the energy, the effort. They were willing to do whatever they had to do in order to get him into Jesus' presence. The other thing was, they were willing to believe for him. Now, this is kind of a touchy issue, but I want you to take a look at it with me. Look at your scripture here. Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw what? Their faith. He said to them, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now that's going to put you in a little bit of a theological quandary. Because I, according to all of the New Testament, cannot believe for you in order for you to be forgiven. You have to believe for yourself. So what in the world is Jesus talking about? And here's what I think he was saying. I was talking with someone in my office a couple of months ago, and they were going through a terrible time. I mean, it's like the wheels had come off in their life, and every area of their life was just devastated. And they were trying to put the pieces back together, and they looked at me, and with tears in their eyes, they said, "You know what, Pastor, I just don't think I can do this. I just don't think I have the strength to believe that God can make this better." And just, I don't know where it came from somewhere. I just looked at them and said, "That's okay. I can believe for you. You just trust God. You just walk with me, and I'll carry you until we get to the other side. I can believe enough for both of us." You know, now, what was I doing? I was not giving them faith. I was not forgiving them in Jesus' terms. All I was doing was saying, "Listen, you don't have to do this by yourself. You don't have to walk this road all alone. You're not in this thing by yourself. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray for you. And when you don't have enough faith to believe, I've got enough for both of us right now." And that's okay. That's what Jesus is saying to him right here. He's not saying to this guy, I don't think, "Listen, your friends have believed for you, and so I am going to forgive you based on what they have done." No, we know theologically that he had to believe and he had to trust Jesus for himself. But we also know that what we do to help someone, what we do to encourage someone, what we do to walk with someone will help them draw closer and will make that journey just a little bit easier. When Jesus saw their faith, they did not believe instead of him, but rather they believed with him. Are there some people in your life that need that kind of encouragement and that need that kind of faith and that need that kind of help? What do? The same thing that these friends did. You bring them to Jesus. You open a way, whatever it takes. You let them know that they're not walking by themselves. You pray with them. You pray for them. You bring them into worship. You find the right growth group for them. You go with them. You do all the things that you can do in order to carry them when they're too weak to walk by themselves. And take a look at the result of what happened that day. Absolutely amazing. Immediately, the scripture says, verse 25, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, I was reading that passage this week. That last, next to the last word, just jumped off the page. "We have seen remarkable things." You know what I would have said? I would have said, "You know what? I've seen an incredible thing." Singular. I saw Jesus heal a man and make him walk. That was the least of the miracles that took place that day. Have you ever seen someone realize that their sin has been forgiven? I don't know if you remember, Rick Amato was an evangelist that we used to work with on a regular basis, but he would preach a sermon. He would invite people who wanted to put their faith and trust into Jesus to come down forward and to pray. Does anybody remember what he used to do at the end? He would look at people one by one and he would say to them, "Were you sincere? Did you mean the prayer that you prayed?" And he would ask people, "Did you mean it? Did you mean it? Did you mean it?" And then he would look at them and he would say, "Based on the truth of God's word." Anybody remember those words he would say next? "Your sins are forgiven." Now, see, I had an advantage that most people didn't have, because I was normally on the platform and their backs were to you, but the look that would come over some people's face when that burden was lifted and they realized that their sin literally was gone. Your sin was forgiven. See, when they went home and people began to talk about what happened that day, they said, "We saw some incredible things that took place. We saw this incredible healing." You see, that's what happens when you're in Jesus' presence. They would say, "We saw Jesus preaching and teaching. That was an amazing thing to hear him open the Word of God. We saw Jesus forgiving sin. And we saw people going the extra mile for someone else. I said, we saw some incredible stuff today. You should have been there. It was amazing. When followers of Jesus go out of their way to get their friends into His presence, two things happen. Number one, their needs are met, because Jesus does more for them than we ever could. And when their needs are met and when their lives are changed, it makes an incredible impact on everyone around them. So I'm going to ask you three questions this morning as we finish up. You ready? Who do you know that has a problem only Jesus can solve? These are the three questions, by the way, that are on the back of your connection card. You can take it out and look at it if you'd like. You can fill it out. What do you think Jesus can do for them? Can He fix it? Can He empower and encourage them to walk through it? Because He doesn't always take it away. Sometimes He does, and sometimes He does not. Sometimes He just gives us the strength to endure it and to go forward. But you see, here's the real question. Here's what I want you to focus on. What are you willing to do in order to connect the two? Because you see, we all have to make the decision about what kind of person we are going to be. We all have to decide, am I going to be the kind of person like the crowd that was there that day? And it's all about me and what I need. Get to the back of the line, buddy. No, I'm not moving out of the way. I've got my own issues. I've got my own needs. I've got my own problems. I've got my own concerns. I've got my own struggles. And after Jesus takes care of mine, then we'll talk about yours. But until then, get in the back of the line. Get behind me. I'll just tell you, you wait until all of your problems are solved in order to serve people and minister to people and be a part of a ministry team, you will never serve people. Ever. You won't. Because your life is never going to be in enough order and all the pieces tucked away in order for you to do that. You're going to be like one of the crowd this morning, or maybe you're going to be like one of the religious leaders. Let me get down front. Let me sit at the feet of Jesus, and let me just soak it up and get more. Nothing makes me crazier than people looking at me and telling me, you know, Pastor, I just need to study and learn a little bit more. I just need to go a little bit deeper. When I already know they know so much stuff that they're not doing, that's amazing. You know, I think it was Doc Hendricks, did he used to say, Jeff, you know, we are all educated far beyond the level of our obedience. Was he the one? You know that? We are educated far beyond the level of our obedience. Let's get that obedience level up into the realm of what we know. Or maybe this morning, you'll be one of the friends. I like those guys. I really do. I remember standing there looking at the roof. There's this hole in there. And people in the background were going, you can't do that. I can't believe they did that. And I'm going, that is so cool. Why? Because we're doing whatever it takes. People said to me, you know, Pastor, whenever we move from the old building down to the new one, isn't it going to be hard to watch that old building be torn down? You know, you had so much of your life invested in that place. And here's the reality. If you went over there and you dug up the footing on the first building in the corner, I scribed my name in the concrete. Really did. And if you climbed to the top inside the steeple and you looked in there, we put the building up, steeple on top of it, I wrote my name on top of the steeple. And I would tear it to the ground myself with a sledgehammer and dig up the foundation and make rocks for one person to come to know Jesus. I sit across the street the day that the big claw reached up there and they pulled it apart. And I looked at it and I went, you know what? Friction boards. Gone.
Was there a little piece of my heart that went, it's gone?
Absolutely. Baptized both of my daughters in the baptistry there. But the move from there to here meant that some of you could come to know Jesus in a personal way. And it's worth it. What are you willing to do in order to bring your friends into Jesus' presence? Let's pray.
God, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your work in our world. And I pray that as we grow, as we study, as we learn, that we'll not become so focused on knowing more that we love less. Lord, make us the kind of people who are willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring people into relationship with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning to take that connection card out as we sing. Take a look at it and answer those questions in your mind, in your heart, and maybe even on that card together.